But you get the idea, and you heard the important thing you heard twice. Once from the Lord to Ananias, and then again from Ananias to Paul. And that was that God had chosen Paul to proclaim his name to the world. And we saw that last week as we introduced the book of 1 Corinthians, and we looked at Paul's conversion experience. He went from being one of the worst, a true enemy of God, one who went after and persecuted all of those who professed Christ, and the Lord stopped him dead in his tracks and opened his eyes by closing his eyes, and Paul had this conversion experience, and then Ananias came and prayed for him. His eyes were opened. He was baptized. And at that point, Paul immediately began to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we also said last week that there came a time as Paul was journeying around and proclaiming Christ and beginning churches that he came to Corinth. And Corinth, as I said last week, was one of those places that was just a dirty, nasty place. These people had wealth. They had everything that, you know, the world would tell you need to be happy. And they just wallowed in their sin. And so Paul began this letter to the church in Corinth by affirming their identity. Not that they were Corinthians, as the world would know Corinthians, to be dirty and nasty and vile, but to affirm who they were in Christ. He says there in verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, to the church of God in Corinth. Corinth doesn't define you. It's the fact that you are in Christ. That is what defines you. And so he affirms them by saying that. He gives thanksgiving to God for them. And then he begins to start in on some of the issues that they were having there in the church. First and foremost, this issue of disunity among the body. Now, one of the very profound things to me here in the first of this, and I said this again last week, with all the things that Paul could have begun correcting these people on, immorality, idolatry, misuse of the Lord's table, the list goes on. Out of all those things, the first thing that Paul brings to their attention is he says, I hear that there's disunity among you guys. You know, Paul stayed here for 18 months and worked with the church, worked with the people there, and then he moved on to go minister in other places. And after him, Peter came in and Apollos came in, and they worked with the people. And we know that they were all preaching the same message. They were all preaching Christ crucified. And yet, at the end of the day, these people begin to say, well, you know, I'm kind of more of a student of Paul. And some would say, oh, I'm kind of more of a student of Peter, and I'm of Apollos. And it began this division in the church. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And the leader of the church, or the pastor, became a hang-up for these people. And so Paul gets wind of that, and he writes to him, and he says, what are you guys doing? You know, this division among you. Verse 17, he says, when you do that, when you let this stuff divide you, he said, you empty the cross of Christ of its power. We're going to come back to that. I want us to move along. We're going to look at verses 18 through 25 here for a moment. And I'm going to share a couple of stories with you from... I've kind of gotten away from doing this because, you know, when I first began, or first had opportunity to preach, you know, however many years ago, it was more of a fulfilling a time slot, you know, and you got to pull out whatever you can to do a certain amount of time. And now, most weeks I'm, okay, what am I going to have to cut out to fill in and not keep everybody here for 45 minutes or an hour. And so I typically try and get away from stories unless they are really relevant to what we're doing. But I have two experiences from my college days that I think are very relevant to what Paul is gonna talk about here. But here's the deal, all right? These stories have to stay among us, all right? You can't go out telling them, or else nobody else is gonna come in and visit because they're gonna think that your pastor's an idiot. So we'll just agree on that, okay? All right, Paul begins. Well, he continues on here in chapter 1, verse 18, and he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," and he's going to reference here Isaiah 29:14. He says, "It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person?" he asks. "Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed." Are you seeing a pattern yet? Are you seeing one of those words that keeps reoccurring? Verse 22, "Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 25, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." You ever just meditated on that verse, come across that verse? The foolish things of God are wiser than anything that we could ever, hope to come up with on our own minds. And you look at the mightiest man on earth, God's weakness is stronger than the strength of man. Paul's just sharing some tremendous truths here with the people in Corinth. But there were some issues there, okay, with the train of thought of the people that he's writing to. And he knows because he's been there. He's ministered to these people. And so he knows that there's some things that he has to get over, all right? Corinth, being, a part of Greece, not too far away from Athens, at this particular time was the center of philosophy and wisdom and higher learning and all of that. And you also still had these Jewish people who were just, everywhere that you turn. And both of these people groups, the Jewish people and the Greeks, had this very different way of thinking, this very different train of thought. And so Paul knows that that's an obstacle that he has to kind of work around. And so he speaks in a way that these people are going to understand exactly what he means and exactly what he is talking about. Now, this text is all about simplicity, okay? Not overdoing things, not adding, not making it more difficult, but allow me for just a moment to make things more difficult in order that we might gain a better understanding. There are three words in this text that I want us to look at the Greek version of the word and then relate that Greek word to our translation of that word in the English language in order to just help you think about this a little better, okay? Nico, you have that slide with the three funny-looking words on it? There we go. All right, let's start with that first word, scandalon. Did any of you listen to Michael Card? And Nico, can you just for a minute turn off these two middle lights so they can see a little better? Any of you listen to Michael Card? Okay, when I was young, and we would go on family trips, there were five of us, and everybody got to bring along a tape, and we all had to listen to each other's music. All right, I don't know if any of you ever experienced that on your family trips, but mom and dad, I don't know whose choice was whose, but one of them would always bring along John Denver, and the other one would bring along Michael Card, all right? And Michael Card is just wonderful, wonderful. He's like the Ray Vanderland of music. He understands the culture and all of the bigger picture. And anyway, he has a song called Scandalon, which is the Greek word for what we see here in verse 23. And let me read verse 22 to set this up. Paul says, Jews demand signs, okay? And Greeks look for wisdom. 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews. Okay, that word scandalon right here. Good job, Nico. That word scandalon right there, that's the Greek word that for us is translated stumbling block. Okay? Now, in our mental dictionary, okay, do you see a word that we have that kind of looks like and sounds like that word scandalon? Scandal. You guys are sharp. Scandal. Our word scandal comes from the root of this word scandalon. And so when Paul is here in Corinth, and really anywhere that there were Jews present, and he begins preaching this message of Christ crucified to the Jewish people, it's a stumbling block. You know what a stumbling block is? You know, you ever walk around and try and do something outside in the dark, and there's something in your path, and it trips you up, it causes you to fall, it's a hang up. You know, you ever done that?
It has to be in the dark.
Well, it does. It doesn't have to be in the dark. You know, sometimes there's things lurking in the tall grass and all of that. Paul says to these Jewish people, this message, Christ crucified, is a stumbling block. It is, to us, we look at that word and we'd say scandalous. He says these Jewish people, they always want a sign. They want something to prove that Christ was who he says he was. But if you look back in the Gospels, they had plenty of signs. You know, you look at the story in John 9 of the man who was born blind, that Jesus spits in the dirt and makes mud, puts it on his eyes, he goes, he washes his eyes, all of a sudden he can see. And yet these religious leaders are like, is this really the man who was born blind? Yeah. No, we don't believe you. Is this really the man who was born blind? Yeah. We better ask his parents. Is this your son? Was he born blind? Yeah. Get out of here. You know, we don't want to hear it. They wanted a sign, but they didn't really want a sign. You want to see a scandal? Go over here to Matthew 28. Nico, I don't think this is in there. I'll just read it for you. Matthew 28. Christ has been crucified. He's been buried. Okay, the tomb has been sealed. Guards are standing at the entrance of the tomb, and yet we all know what happens. We're going to be celebrating it next week, Easter. Christ is risen from the grave. 28 verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards, these were the guards who were at the tomb, went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you're to say that his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Well, folks, there's a scandal. You want a scandal? There it is. These Jewish people, they say, we want a sign. You give them a sign. That's not... will deny that. That's scandalous. They could not wrap their minds around this message that the Messiah that was prophesied about, that the laws that they had spent their entire lives following, that it had all been reduced to this message of a man coming, living, dying as the sinless, spotless lamb for the forgiveness of sins. They just couldn't. It was a hang-up. It was a stumbling block for them. They just could not get it. They didn't want to get it. You know, it makes me think of that, the movie A Few Good Men, that famous scene where Tom Cruise, I want the truth, and then you can't handle the truth. You know, these Jewish people, we want the truth. Oh, you give them the truth, they can't handle the truth. It's a stumbling block for them. It's scandalous that this would be God's plan and God's method. And so Paul knows that he's up against that, and he's going to deal with it. Now, you have a second people group there, the Greeks or the Gentiles, okay? He says of them, he says in verse 22, the Jews demand a sign. He says the Greeks, they look for wisdom, okay? And so where this message of the gospel, this message of Christ crucified, to the Jew it's a stumbling block, to the Gentile, to the Greek, it's foolishness. Okay, and that word foolishness in the Greek is moria. You're supposed to roll the R. I can't do that. Moria. There we go. That's the word. Now, the root of that word, we also have a word in the English language that is taken from the root of that, and it's the most difficult of the three. Our word is moron. Okay? Moron. Like you call somebody a moron. And we associate that word with someone who is ignorant or foolish, okay? So Paul writes and he says, to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentile, to the Greek, it's foolishness. For us, we would look at that and say it's moronic. You see what Paul has to deal with? You see what Paul's up? We look around us today and we say, man, it's so hard to get out there and get the... and get the gospel out. We don't have to deal with this mentality that Paul's having to deal with. All right, the first story about my academic career. I made 2 D's while I was in college. All right, cat's out of the bag. I'm not a genius, all right? The first D was in philosophy, all right? It was one of those classes I had it immediately after lunch. Those are the worst. Because you go and you eat lunch, and then you're expected to sit there. And it was a Tuesday-Thursday class, which means it was longer because we only had it twice a week. And after an entire semester in that class, I can tell you one thing that I remember. My professor had a doctorate from Purdue. That is literally the only thing that I recall from that class, an entire semester of being in there. And he loved, you could tell by the way that he taught, he loved what he was doing. That word philosophy, philo is a Greek word for love, and Sophia is the word for wisdom. And so you put those together, philo, Sophia, the love of wisdom. And this professor, he fit the bill. He loved it. He would get so excited. Most of you probably know Warren Taylor. Local math teacher, taught me math and tried to teach me math in high school. He would get so excited when it came time to turn around and write out equations on the board. And that's the only time I ever saw him excited. He loved it, loved it, loved it. As soon as he got around and started hopping around the board, I mean, his board was half as long as that wall, and he'd just go to town on that, and he loved it. And as soon as he started, blank face, he's lost me. Didn't matter what he did, he lost me. He loved it. He was so excited. And it wasn't that I tuned out. I wanted to understand. You know, my grades depended on it, but I just didn't get it. Fast forward a few years. I'm in philosophy. Same thing. So first day, within the first 5 minutes, is when my professor said, I got my doctorate from Purdue. Go Boilermakers. Anything he said from there on, I have no idea. But he was so passionate about it, this higher learning and wisdom and philosophy. And it sounds so stupid to me. I read something that said this week in Corinth, back in this time when Paul's writing, you could go to every street corner and find a philosopher there who was just anxious to tell you their thoughts about life. And I have to think that if I could go back now knowing what I know, I'd take every single one of them a shovel and tell them to do something. I'm serious. It makes me mad to sit here and talk about it. And some of you might think philosophy is a wonderful thing. I think it's stupid. I'm serious. Man's wisdom. What good is man's wisdom? What do we know of the things of God? Foolishness. All the wisdom that we have put together equals the foolishness of God. And yet for these Greek people, just for the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greek people, they say, Christ crucified, it's that simple? No, it cannot be. Cannot be. It's like Nicodemus, you know. Nicodemus, you have to be born again. How can this be? That's the reaction of many of these Greek people. It's so simple. We cannot wrap our minds around it. It's moronic. It is foolishness. Blank stare, just like me in philosophy. They could not wrap their minds around the simplicity of it. And isn't that kind of the premise of the movie God's Not Dead? Those of you that have seen it, you got a philosophy professor who, any of you know? Yes? Okay, I haven't seen it yet, but I hear good things about it. This philosophy professor, God's dead, and this kid's like, no, he's not. And so he's out to prove, you know, and so the wisdom of the wise, it sounds like foolishness that it could be that simple. Okay, and then this third word, it looks like dynamis, it's pronounced dunamis. Okay, what does that word look like? Looks like dynamite, doesn't it? Here's the problems. Stumbling block, foolishness, that's what Paul's up against. Look here in verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, when you look at that word power, a lot of things probably come to your mind. And for each of us, it's probably different. Some may associate it with, you know, horsepower and torque and big trucks and fast cars. And some of us might think about, you know, a strongman competition. You know, whatever thought enters your mind when you hear that word power, you know, human power, that's what we think about. This word is referring to strength, power. And the Greek word for that word power is dunamis. We get our word from this root, dynamite. How powerful is just one stick of dynamite? It's got this explosive property about it that it's capable of, you know, it's capable of doing a lot of stuff. And that's putting the power of God in a box for us to think about. You know, you can go from there and talk about the atomic bomb and nuclear, you know, stuff that's just capable of so much destruction and devastation, and we would be putting God in a box to say that his power was limited to the most powerful things that we know. But think about that word. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block or a scandal. To the Greek, it's foolishness, it's moronic. Paul says, but to those of us who are being saved, to those of us who are, our eyes are being opened by the Holy Spirit to get it, to those of us, it's the power, it is the dunamos, the dynamite of God. Paul's not on his own doing this. These people aren't being saved because of Paul and his words. They're being saved because of the power of God. The message, the simplicity of the cross. Look how he goes on and he says in verse 26. He says, "Brothers, sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." You see, folks, if the gospel was all about us being good enough or being capable enough, then we would be able to stand before God and say, "Look at me. I was able to do it. I was able to toe the line. I was able to achieve and accomplish." And that's not how it works. Paul says, how many of you, think back to the time when you entered into this relationship, when you found forgiveness, when you found salvation, how many of you were able to, or would have been able to accomplish it if it was a matter of wisdom, if you had to be able to understand and comprehend it? How many of you would have been able to come to Christ if it had to do with your influence or the nobility of your birth? How many of you would be able to stand here today and say, You know, me and the Lord. How many of you? Not many. How many of us would be? If it had to do with wisdom, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I wouldn't make the cut. Nothing special about me. Nothing special about my family. Just the Lord and His grace. The powerful grace. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are. I was meeting with somebody on Friday and just kind of talking a little bit about the church and talking a little bit about, you know, my background. I said, you know, I have no problem coming to the conclusion to some questions, being able to just say, you know, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all figured out. And, you know, really 2 years ago, if somebody had said, you're going to be a pastor in, you know, 18 months or so, I'd have said, no, I don't think I will. You want to look at my transcript? My transcript will tell you that I don't have what it takes, that I'm not qualified to be a pastor. Well, you know what Paul said? Paul said that God chose the lowly things of this world. He chose the despised things, the things that are not. Folks, I might stand up here on Sunday and I might sound pretty smart to you. It's because I spent the majority of my week reading and studying and seeking revelation from the Holy Spirit so that I can get up here and for 30 minutes just dump it all on you guys so that the Holy Spirit can then take it and help you in your life. One more story about how foolish I am, okay? Can you bear one more? First year at college, there was a class that all the freshmen had to take. And this story definitely has to stay here, okay? Teaching us biblical worldview, stuff like that, you know, things that they want us to know. When we go home and we, you know, somebody says this, we say, well, you know, Scripture kind of says this. And professor's doing an introduction, talking about all the things that we're going to cover. And you guys are going to think I'm joking when I say this. I'm not joking. My buddy Brad will tell you. He was my roommate. He had the class with me. The professor, for probably 5 minutes, went on about euthanasia, okay? And I'm sitting there thinking, the stare comes over me, and I'm thinking, I must have missed something. You know, I must have been living under a rock, something like that. You know, I mean, I was a pastor's kid. I've been in church all my life. I know about everything that's happening, everything that's going on, and yet this guy's over my head. I have no idea. I'm sitting there thinking, I'll just wait. I'm not going to ask a question and look stupid. I'm going to wait till we're out of class, and then I'll ask my roommates because they won't judge me. So we get out of class. We get back to the dorm, and they're talking, you know, back and forth about the class and kind of what they're... And this was one of the classes that people say, show up, you're going to get an A. I made a C, all right? We get back there and we're talking, and I see my opportunity. And I'm going to try and look smart through this whole thing, right? And so I jump in and I say, guys, what's up with all these teenagers over there in Asia? You know, the professor keeps talking about them. You guys think I'm joking. I'm not joking. I'm dead serious. And they stared at me. They thought I was making a joke, you know. And then they saw that I was serious, and they did what you did. They laughed at me. And they never did tell me. They said, go on Google and type it up. So I'm like, youth in Asia. I was 6 weeks into the class before I figured out that I wasn't even in the same... And yet here I stand before you today talking to you about the simplicity of the message of Christ. Christ crucified. You guys, I figure I've been here a year. You guys are going to stick with me for a little longer at least. Do you see that what the message that Paul's trying to get across? It's got nothing to do with our wisdom. It's got nothing to do with our ability. It's got everything to do with the power of Christ and the simplicity of the message of Jesus crucified for the forgiveness of our sins. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Folks, if it were on our wisdom, our power, our ability, like I said, we'd stand before God and we'd say, "I towed the line, I did it," and that's not how it goes. It's God. It's the power of Christ in us that gives us salvation, not of us. Let me say one more thing. I want to go back to verse 17 for just a second. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence." Again, he's just trying to push that home. It's not about the most eloquent speaker. It's not about the person who has the most intellect or the most degrees. He says, when that's the focus, when it's all about that, he says, the cross of Christ is emptied of its power. Now, and if you ever watch any of those survival shows, any of you guys ever watch those, like I Shouldn't Be Alive or Man Versus Whatever, you see a lot of stories and a lot of accounts of people who get stranded in, you know, the desert or in somewhere where they don't have access to water or fresh water. You know, to somebody in that situation, a jug of water like this could be a lifesaver, you know, to this plant right here, you know, that requires water to live. This pitcher of water could be a lifesaver. But if I were to go over here to this door, and hopefully this isn't going to squeal on me when I walk outside, boy, it's beautiful out here. I'm just going to water the dandelions out there. There's no water left in this pitcher now. So what good is this? What good is this pitcher? Have I just emptied this pitcher of its power to give life or to sustain life? I have. To somebody who's stranded in the desert, who's been 2 days without water already, that pitcher's not going to do them a lick of good, is it? Because I just emptied that pitcher of its power. Paul writes to these people, he says, "You let these things divide you. You let these things take your focus off the main thing. You focus on wisdom. You focus on having to understand everything and all of this stuff." He says, that empties the cross of its power when you do that. The message of the cross is simple. It's Christ crucified. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that simple, folks. It's that simple. Anybody should be able to understand that. And yet so many times we harden our hearts, we put up walls. Folks, every day we need the power of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to give us direction, to give us understanding, to give us revelation. And that power is the dunamos of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful words from Paul, who brings us back to the main thing, who reminds us when we get distracted, bogged down, hung up in the wisdom of man, that it's not about us. It's not about our wisdom and our understanding. It's about this message of the cross. And the life that comes as a result of that. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has not embraced that message, who is not, as Romans 10:9 said, confessed and believed, that you would open their eyes this morning. That you would show them the power of the cross. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Our song of invitation is going to be up on the screen. And it's a song that talks